morning, church. You all are good at singing. It's a joy to put my voice together with yours as we lift high the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, it's time for children's church. And so if you're in pre-K through the fifth grade, adios, buckaroos. We'll see you all later on. I want to wish a happy Father's Day to you all today. I hope that on this day, our Heavenly Father fills your heart with joy and gladness. And I'm confident He can do that through Genesis chapter 21. So would you open your Bibles there with me this morning? We're going to be at the very end of Genesis chapter 21. And if you don't have a Bible with you, let me encourage you to use one of those pew Bibles. You'll find our passage on page 16. And we're going to be in 21, starting in verse 22 through the end of the chapter. You know, as soon as I open my mouth around here, people know that I'm from a different place. I can't hide it. I can't fake it. Now, to be fair, by comparison, like my accent is a very gentle accent. I have loved ones in my lives who chew every word before it just falls out of their mouth. That accent is a thick accent. But still, just the mere fact that I enunciate my R's tells you that I belong to a different place. And the same is true for you as well. You also belong to a different place. So you might be from here, but you belong to a different place, especially if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. This place is not your home. Your citizenship is in a distant country. You belong to a different king. You belong to King Jesus. You're not home yet, and that should color the way we live our lives in this temporary, very temporary home. This is a lesson we learn from Abraham at the end of Genesis chapter 21. When Abraham entered the promised land, he lived there as an alien. The word we're going to use this morning is sojourner. That's not a word that we use very often. Let me give you a working definition that's going to help us out this morning. The word sojourner just means this. It's someone who lives in a place temporarily, knowing their permanent home is somewhere else. That is practically true of Abraham in Genesis 21. It is spiritually true of all of us who belong to the Lord by faith. A sojourner is present where they are, but they know they don't ultimately belong there. This is a resident without ownership, a citizen without a homeland. It's a believer living by promise rather than possession. Abraham was a sojourner. He lived in the land God promised him, but he didn't possess it yet. He didn't have the deed to the place, so to speak. But he built wells, and he planted trees, and he made treaties, and he raised a family, and he worshiped God in this one particular place, all the while waiting for something more, for something better. And followers of Jesus are sojourners in this very same sense. We live here. We work here. We raise our families here. We serve our neighbors here. We cheer on the U.S. men's national team here. We do all of that here. But we know that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. We have a lasting inheritance that's still to come. We're living between God's promise given and God's promise fulfilled. And so in this seemingly odd account here at the end of Genesis chapter 21, Abraham teaches us what is distinct about the sojourner's life. There are specific characteristics that should mark our lives as we wait for the kingdom of Christ. And so my purpose in preaching this passage today is to show you the distinct type of life we're to live while we wait on the consummation of Christ's kingdom. This is going to be like looking in a mirror this morning, and we want to match what we see in Abraham here in Genesis 21. This passage shows us three characteristics of a sojourner's life. So I want you to follow along with me as I read Genesis 21, starting in verse 22. At that time, Abimelech, accompanied by Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do. Swear to me by God here and now that you will not break an agreement with me or with my children and descendants. As I have been loyal to you, so you will be loyal to me and to the country where you are as a resident alien. And Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well that Abimelech's servants had seized. Abimelech replied, I don't know who did this thing. You didn't report anything to me, so I hadn't heard about it until today. Abraham took flocks and herds and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Abraham separated 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech said to Abraham, why have you separated these 7 ewe lambs? He replied, you are to accept the 7 ewe lambs from me so that this act will serve as my witness that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because it was there that the two of them swore an oath. After they had made a covenant at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, left and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham lived as an alien in the land of the Philistines for many days. This is a weird little story because if you remember, chapter 21 opens with the birth of Isaac. That's monumental. It's big time. And then we have this conflict following that involving Isaac and Ishmael. We just settled that last week. Now we've got this weird interaction with Abimelech. But this weird interaction is super important because it speaks to us about how we are to live between God's promises given and his promises fulfilled. How do we live as sojourners in this place where he has put us? There should be something distinct, something unique about your life as a follower of Christ in this world. And by looking at Abraham in this story, we see 3 characteristics that should mark our lives as well. These are the kinds of people all of us are to be as followers of Jesus. The first characteristic is this: sojourners live with visible faith in God. You and I are to live our lives with visible faith in God. Hey, there you are. Okay. Our story opens with Abimelech arriving on the scene. We've heard this name before. You remember this name, right? We met him back in chapter 20. Abimelech is the king of Gerar. And here's what's important to know about Abimelech. He is a pagan king. He is outside of Abraham's covenant with the Lord. He's not a follower of Yahweh, not a believer in Yahweh. He's just a guy doing his own thing. He's powerful. He's a king. You remember chapter 20 that Abraham and Sarah, they came up with this scheme to protect Abraham so that they told Abimelech that Sarah was Abraham's sister, which is kind of technically true and weird, but she's his wife. And so they hid the part that she was his wife. There's a whole bunch of soap opera drama. Poor Abimelech caught in the middle of it all. And so that's where we know this name from. But here is Abimelech, this king outside of God's covenant, who comes to Abraham. He approaches Abraham and makes this declaration: God is with you in everything you do. Like, this is what I see with my eyes, Abraham. God is with you. He doesn't believe in Abraham's God, but he knows there's something different about this guy. His God is with him. And since Abimelech recognizes God's favor on Abraham, he asks Abraham for a covenant. Like, Abimelech's not a dummy. He recognizes that if God is with this man, I need to be on this guy's side. And so he asks for a covenant of non-aggression. We don't use the word covenant so much anymore. Here's the word in modern dialect that we are familiar with. It's deal. We're waiting for the deal with Iran to drop any day now. We're talking about a covenant, talking about a treaty. Well, that's what's happening here. This treaty, this deal is being formed between Abimelech and Abraham. And so Abimelech asks for a commitment to covenant loyalty between their families for future generations. See, God is with you. Because of that, I want assurance that your descendants will deal honestly and kindly with me and my descendants. That's essentially what Abimelech is asking. Why does this matter? Why do we need this story? Why can't we just skip to chapter 22? You've already read chapter 22. I told you not to read ahead, and you did anyways. I cannot believe you people. But why do we make a pit stop here with this covenant with Abimelech? Here's why. Back in chapter 12, God has given these beautiful promises to Abraham. I'm going to make a great nation of you. Your descendants will be like sand. All nations on earth will be blessed through you. And that little line right there is seeing the beginning of its fulfillment here with Abimelech. Just as Isaac is the first tangible fulfillment of God's promise of descendants to Abraham, so Abimelech is the tangible fulfillment of God's promise of blessing to the nations. Look, although this was promised to Abraham way back in chapter 12, it still is unexpected. It still comes as a surprise that this king comes to the sojourner. The man with no land is treated like a man with a future. The man without a kingdom is treated like the founder of one. And all this happened because Abraham lived with visible faith in God in the land where he was a sojourner. Not perfectly. Right, we've talked about that through the life of Abraham. It's highs and lows. It's some victories and some colossal failures. But still, we see growth in his life as he lives with visible faith in the Lord, and that influences Abimelech. Abimelech looked at Abraham's life and he said, God is with you in everything you do. Here's the question we would ask ourselves when people survey our lives. They see evidence that God is with us. Can they see your trust in Jesus? Can they see Jesus in the priorities of your life? Can they see Jesus in the God-given boundaries that you live within joyfully? Can they see Jesus in your spending? Do they see Jesus in the way you speak? Do they see Jesus in your demeanor? Do they see him in your good works? Do they see a visible faith in Jesus in you? I mean, do you remember what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? He said, let your light shine before people so they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus has told us to live with this visible faith. Abraham models it for us here as well. You are to be a sojourner, waiting on the promises of God, living a visible faith that influences people by your good works, by the evidence of your life. Now, Christian people sometimes will dim our gospel lights. We might dim that gospel light by living like the world, or we might dim that gospel light by withdrawing from the world. Oh, neither of those are suitable for followers of Jesus. He is the light of life. The darkness did not overcome him. And so here you and I are with our little lights to make a difference in the lives of the people around us. They are to see our good works. Do they see your good works? Do they see it? If they were to make conclusions about Christianity based on your life, if they were to conclude things about Jesus based on the pattern of your life, what conclusions would they make? Oh, let them see Jesus in us. Let us be these types of people while we wait on the fulfillment of God's promises to us ultimately. Let us be these kinds of people who cannot hide our gospel light, but rather we influence people. That's what a sojourner does. We live with a visible faith in God. Not only that, Abraham gives us this other characteristic when we look at his life in this story. Sojourners pursue peace. We pursue peace in the face of conflict. So in verses 25 to 31, we experience some real tension here between Abraham and Abimelech regarding a water well. Abimelech gives his speech, let's commit, your descendants will be good to my descendants. And Abraham says, okay, but what about this well? Bum, 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 it cuts to commercial and you're left on a cliffhanger. You got to wait to see what happens when you come back. And Abimelech has no idea what he's talking about. What well? what's going on? I haven't heard about this before today. You and I haven't heard about this before, this passage right here. This isn't a callback to some prior drama. But it seems that Abraham dug a water well. This is a big deal. This is a desert climate. And to have a water well, just that, I mean, that it's a, it can be a matter of life and death. You need this. He had dug the well, and some of Abimelech's scoundrels came on the scene and said, "This is Abimelech's well now." And what do you do? He's an alien. He's a sojourner. He doesn't have a claim to these things other than, "I dug it. It's my well now." And so they covenant with each other about this well. They address the conflict and establish Abraham's rightful claim on this well. They do it with the exchange of livestock. And seven of these ewe lambs, these female lambs, are set aside specifically for Abimelech. Again, to you and I, this is not how we do business. You're not calling up somebody on Facebook Marketplace saying, "I got two lambs. Can I get that grill from you?" No, that's not how we do business. But here, in this culture, Abraham sets apart these seven ewe lambs, and he says, essentially, like, these are my witnesses. These are my testimony that what I'm telling you is true. I really dug this well. This really is mine. I've got a claim on this. Your scoundrels came and treated us wrong. This is mine. These lambs testify to it. Abimelech agrees. This is your well. I take the livestock, and we're in good shape. Look, this scene is supremely helpful for sojourners like us. It tells us that we're not going to escape conflict. And it also tells us that we engage conflict in a different way than those in the world around us. Oh, the New Testament never treats trials as unusual for God's people. Whoever is selling the book that tells you that if you walk with Jesus, everything is just going to be rainbows and lollipops, man, they're just selling a book. They're not giving you scripture, because those who take up their cross and follow Jesus walk a hard road. Yes, there are blessings. Yes, there are benefits. Yes, it's beautiful. Yes, it's incredible. Yes, there's joy in abundance. And yes, we still live in a world marred by sin and sorrow and difficulty. And living in that, we walk through it as followers of Jesus. We're going to go through trials. Look, Jesus said himself, "You will have suffering in this world." Peter told exiles in the faith not to be surprised by fiery trials. Paul said we enter the kingdom of God through many hardships. Because just like Abraham, we live between a promise given and a promise fulfilled. This is a time and a land and a place and a life of conflict. And so as sojourners going through these hardships, our rules of engagement are different. We don't fight as the world fights. Jesus told us this, Matthew 5:44. He said, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Here's the problem with Jesus' words. They are not reflected among the power brokers of our day. And therefore, we may feel that we have license to despise those who are different from us by any measure. To badmouth, to mock, to ridicule, to make fun of, to go to war against people who are ideologically different, who vote different, who live different, who do different. But doesn't Abraham and doesn't Jesus show us a different way to engage conflict? A way that reflects trust in God, rather than a sense as if we are the sovereigns who have to go to war and fight and do all this sort of mess. That's immature spirituality, when we let the power brokers of this world dictate how we will engage in conflict. We've got to follow Jesus in this. Even the Apostle Paul told us in Romans chapter 12, he said that we should not curse our enemies, nor repay evil for evil, nor avenge ourselves, nor be conquered by evil. But echoing Jesus, Paul said, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Do you bless your opponents or do you curse them? Jesus and Abraham, they show us the better way. Abraham had been wronged. He sought peace, not vengeance. Abimelech, I kept score. Here's everything your thugs said. Here's all they did. They kicked a puppy. They said my beard is weak. They said whatever. Here's all the things. I don't know. He just came very matter-of-factly, very directly. His debate based on truth. I dug the well. They took it. It should be mine. That's it. He's a peacemaker. And that's the kind of people Jesus wants us to be as well. Are you? Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker in your home? Let's just sit in that question for a bit and just let the discomfort press in. Maybe there was a little bit of warfare on the way to church this morning. It happens sometimes. Maybe there's something that's you're waiting on it. Are you a peacemaker in your home? If we're going to be peacemakers, that means we've got to address conflict. We don't always do that well, do we? Right? But we know this principle that peace at all costs is not how peace is made. We don't need to die on every hill. We need to use wisdom and discernment when we engage some of these matters. But peace at all costs, when you just stuff it down, you silence your voice, you just take the hit, and you think, no, this is going to be good, this is better than a disagreement. Look, peace at all costs is not conflict resolved. It is an explosion delayed. It's just a ticking time bomb. It's going to happen. You know it. You take the hit, and then one day you're out of toothpaste, and then just the whole world turns into a mushroom cloud, right? Just some little thing sets it off. So we got to be peacemakers. We've got to address conflict. We've got to address it with wisdom. Got to address it with real discernment. It doesn't mean that we go and chase people down and we force them into resolution, but it means we engage conflict in a way that reflects the peace and trust of Jesus Christ. This is one way we fill the earth with the glory of God. It was the very work of Jesus on the cross as he made peace between us and God. So many times, we in our finite minds and our hurt feelings, we'll conclude there cannot be peace here. And there are certainly some situations in which that is true. Even the Apostle Paul admits that in Romans 12 when he tells us, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You can't live with peace with everyone, but as far as it depends on you, do so. But you might be surprised how much peace is possible because of what Jesus has done for us in our relationship with God. If he has made peace between enemies like us and a holy, holy God like him, there's all kinds of peace possible among the relationships in our lives. Do you have that peace with God? If you don't have that peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to be hard to have peace with the people around you. But when we've been made right with the Father, when we are his children and belong to him because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our trust in him, when that relationship's been restored, peace is possible in every other relationship. Far more than we would imagine. So who do you need to make peace with? Don't you want a blessed life? I want a blessed life. We all want to know God's goodness and his favor. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Our position with God dictates our posture towards others, so let's make peace. That's how sojourners live. We live with visible faith. We live as peacemakers. Third and finally, sojourners worship while waiting. So after securing the covenant with Abimelech, and the whole water well issue is resolved. Abimelech returns home. Him and Phicol, they take off, go back to Gerar. And Abraham remained at Beersheba. And he now has peace with his neighbors. And he now has this water well. And Abraham responds in this massively important theological way. Or ways. First thing he does is he plants a tree. He plants a tamarisk tree. It's an evergreen. It's a tree that lasts long in a desert climate. It's a lasting marker of God's provision for his people. Hugely important, hugely symbolic. Second, Abraham calls on the name of the Lord. He worshiped God. He did what we're all created to do. He's God's man in God's place doing the work of God in worship. And third, in his worship, he calls God, God everlasting, or El Olam. God everlasting. He's made this covenant with Abimelech, got the water well. I don't possess this place yet, but you are God everlasting. It ought to just make our heads explode at the awesomeness of this title. Abraham's temporary, but God's eternal. Abraham's waiting, but God is unchanging. Abraham's possession is partial, but God's promise is certain. Abraham still doesn't possess the land, but he calls God the everlasting God. And that title shifts Abraham's attention from what he lacks to who God is. Who did you worship this morning? Who'd you sing to? Did you sing to God everlasting? Or maybe you sang to God who's uninterested in my problems? Or God who is far away? Or God who doesn't seem to hear me? Oh, we of little faith. He is God everlasting. And when you sing to God everlasting, your attention shifts from what you lack to who he is. And here at the end of chapter 21, we would expect the story to end with just a nice, neat little bow, with a line that says something like, "And Abraham finally possessed the land." That's what if we were writing the story, that's how we end chapter 21. But that's not how it ends. Look at verse 34. Look at it with me. You got to see this with your own eyes. Abraham lived as an alien, as a sojourner in the land of the Philistines for many days. The waiting continues. The worship did not remove the sojourning. The covenant didn't eliminate the tension between a promise received and a promise fulfilled. Yet Abraham stays and he worships and he trusts the Lord. The mark of a successful sojourner is not that we finally take possession of the promise. It's that we learn to worship while we wait. And look, you're going to be so glad you came to church today, because I'm about to tell you about the importance of coming to church every week. I want you to think about what we do here on Sundays through the lens of chapter 21. Like Abraham, we're living between a promise given and a promise fulfilled. That promise that is to come is that Christ will one day return. He will establish a new heavens and a new earth, and we will take possession of that promised land forever. But until then, we live as sojourners here. And every Sunday, we come out of the wilderness into the sanctuary of the Lord, and we gather around the living water. And then we join our weak voices together, and as one, we call on God everlasting. We believe these promises will come to pass, that we will see these promises fulfilled. We'll drink from the river of the water of life. We will eat from the tree of life. We will take possession of that eternal city. And we know this because God everlasting is the promise maker. And that's why we prioritize this gathering every Sunday. And that's why we strive outside of Sunday to live as people who worship wherever we are, wherever we sojourn. It's not just here in this room, but our lives are our sanctuary with the Lord, where we lift our voices and we worship and we remember he's God everlasting. The hit comes, he's God everlasting. Here's the diagnosis, he's God everlasting. Here's the disappointment, he's God everlasting. I can't wait for this promise to be fulfilled, and it will. Why? He's God everlasting. He keeps his promises. Doesn't let a single one down. And that's why we worship while we wait. Our worship is not just because of a promise fulfilled, it's in anticipation. That's how sojourners live their lives. So what does the life of a sojourner look like? Looking in chapter 21 this morning, we want to be like Abraham. We want to be sojourners who live with visible faith in God. We want to be sojourners who pursue peace. We want to be sojourners who worship while we wait. Abraham understood something that we often forget, that the certainty of God's promises does not depend on the speed of their fulfillment. And so we wait. But our waiting is not passive. We're not just spiritual thumb twiddlers. Our waiting is supremely active. As this passage shows us, our waiting involves a witness to the watching world. Our waiting involves the restoration of relationships in a world at war. Our waiting involves worship, declaration that there's no God but God. He is God alone over all people, all things, all creation. He is our God. We are His people. We worship while we wait on the fulfillment of His promises. That's how we're to live our lives. And is that not immediately applicable in your day-to-day life? Are people going to see your life this week and draw conclusions about who God is and who you are with Him? They will. And will you have opportunities to make peace in the week ahead? Yes, you will. And will you have opportunities to worship? Absolutely. These are the patterns of our lives while we wait to see Him face to face. The everlasting God gave us everlasting life by giving His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place for our sin. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, proving once and for all that God keeps every promise He makes. The resurrection of Jesus is God's declaration that what He promises, He accomplishes. You can have confidence in Him this morning, church. And so here's your assignment for the week. Here's one thing I want to send you out the door with, one little practice I'd like you to try. We've already done it once this morning. You just didn't know that this was going to be the homework assignment for the week. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. There's any number of places where you might pull a very personal application out of this passage, but I want us to start with calling on the everlasting God. I want you to identify the place in your life where you're tempted to be most frustrated with God's timing. What's the thing that just, in Jesus' name, you're saying, we got to hurry up, got to hustle, got to get this done. What's the thing that's frustrating you where God seems to be delaying? Identify that, and then every day this week, before you ask God for anything, when you sit in prayer, you kneel in prayer, spend your first 5 minutes praising God everlasting. Let that start your prayer. Set your heart, your eyes, your focus on who He is, not on what you're waiting on, not on what you feel you lack. But I'm going to pray, God everlasting, I praise You because worship while you wait because of the example we're given here. The God who fulfilled His promise in Christ is going to fulfill every remaining promise as well. And so, brothers and sisters, until faith becomes sight, worship God everlasting and fill the earth with His glory. Let's pray together. You are God everlasting, no beginning and no end. You are the uncreated one, the eternal, undefended. Every star is where You have placed it. Every galaxy spins as You have spun it. Every grain of sand exists at Your creation. Every hair in our heads counted, every heartbeat known, every tear felt. Lord, You know us intimately and deeply. There is none like You. You are the God who is great, big, transcendent, beyond all of these things. And yet You are the God who is with us. You are imminent. You are near. You know us by name. You have ordered our steps. You know our tomorrows better than we know our yesterdays. You have set everything in place for our good and for Your glory. Who is like You? There's no one like You. In terms of strength and knowledge or might or compassion or mercy or grace and love, there's none like You. You are God alone. We praise You. We come humbly before you. We thank you for so great a salvation as this. Bring new life to my friends in here this morning, to your children who you are calling to yourself. And bring renewed strength to us that we would worship while we wait until that eternal day when every promise is fulfilled and eternity is ours as we see you face to face. We know that day is not far away. It's closer than we realize. We can't wait for it, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.